Let's pray as we begin.
Father, we sit in your presence with your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate the scriptures this morning so that we can understand you more, so that we can learn how to follow you more closely, and so we can enter into a deeper fellowship with you. You are the God of all ages. We ask that you would make these words as fresh to us today as they were when the Apostle Paul wrote them to the Ephesian church. We pray that you will reveal yourself and reveal your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to start this morning with a question. The question is, what is maturity? I suspect this question means a lot of different things, or this word maturity means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. There are a lot of definitions out there, and we apply the word maturity somewhat different from one another, especially in Christian circles. So on the one hand, I think that's perfectly fine. That's okay, because God created us uniquely, so that maturity in each of us may look slightly different from one another as we're growing up in the faith, and it may depend on where we are in the journey. We know that Christians, that we are supposed to become mature, that's a goal. That is one of the main things that we're tasked with. Or are we tasked with it, or is it something we're transformed with? On the other hand, when we use the concept of maturity to compare ourselves to other people or to judge other people, that's not a good thing. You know, sometimes, there's the sense of you aren't very mature because you don't look just like me, or you don't behave like me, or you don't sound like me or speak the words the way I speak them, you know, that sort of thing. In our Christian world, I think we're always trying to grow up. We're trying always to get better. We're always trying to love God more deeply, more fully, to be more spiritually deep, to be mature in Jesus. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hands, but have you ever had the experience where, you know, a pastor, maybe it was me or another pastor, maybe you were at a meeting somewhere and another pastor gave, you know, a challenge at the end of the sermon and they had a list of action steps and all you feel is guilt because you know, okay, I know I'm not doing that and I know that I'm not likely to do that in the immediate future and you have that feeling of guilt, or maybe you've been really trying in that area that the challenge is about, and you feel like you're failing, and there's that guilt just sort of hanging up there. I was listening to Andy Stanley the other day, and he was saying that he was suggesting that in America, we like that guilty feeling. He was suggesting that feeling of guilt somehow makes us feel closer to God. Close to God because I feel bad about myself. And here's, I think, the chain of logic. We come under conviction. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit convicting us, or maybe it's our conscience, or maybe our overactive conscience, depending on what it is. And so we confess our sin to God, and we ask forgiveness, and we promise to do better. And we have that sense of, oh, God's right there in that moment, and God is right there in that moment. But we have a sense that that's our transformative experience, even if we do absolutely nothing about what we made that pledge before God to. But we still feel closer to God because we had that kind of guilty feeling. Stanley says that's often what passes for religion. But is it a religious experience? Is coming under conviction, is that the religious experience of God? Are we experiencing God simply because we feel convicted? Or are we experiencing God when we take it to the next step? When we take those things that we're struggling with and we actually pray about them, or we put them before God and we ask Him to actually do something with them, to walk along with them. We repent and we say, Jesus, can you help me get through this? Can you help me to learn how to do this? We ask Him to transform us and change us. You know, we just sang about that. Take my mind, transform me. You know, and we were talking about all these elements that are part of discipleship and are on the road to maturity. I think in Christian circles, we make a lot of assumptions. If we're honest, probably most of us would put ourselves in the mature category. If we were to talk about, you know, am I mature? Am I not mature as a Christian? Where am I? Let me suggest something that I think is helpful and might be helpful to you. You are not mature, not fully mature. Could you nudge that forward for me? Thank you. You are not fully mature. You are maturing. You're not fully mature. You are maturing. You're not yet 100% complete. You're not fully there yet. But you will be maturing through your entire life if you're following Jesus. Paul says this, and you know this passage really familiarly. I'm not having any luck with... Oh, let's try it again. Really not having any luck with this morning. You might have to help me. Now we see things imperfectly, like the puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we shall see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. You know, then we shall see face to face. I like this version because it talks about, uses the word complete, which is really one of the definitions of the word mature. The Apostle John says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So as he reveals himself finally to us, he will also transform us to be like him. So we're on our way, but God's not done with us yet. Our passage today, and we're going to be using the same passage next week to look at it slightly differently, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16, it talks about maturity. And I encourage you to take a look. We're not going to put it up here this morning. I encourage you, if you have your Bible, if you would look at that, Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the pews ahead of you today. Great peace. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, and that is Jesus Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Great passage about maturity, about discipleship, about what it is to grow up. What do we say when we have somebody, usually it's mothers saying it to kids, you know, when we think they're acting very immaturely, we say, "Grow up!" Well, this is a little more subtle way of saying that. This is the Lord saying to us, "Grow up. Let me help you to grow up. Right in the middle of this passage, there's this section that's very important. It says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is actually this is the goal part of this passage. This is where we want to end up. This is what we want to become. We want to have unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God. We want to share that knowledge of God. We want to be strong in our convictions, and we want the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Have you ever done any baking? Once in a while, usually when Bonnie's at her mom's, I get the urge to do something like that, and I will bake closer to Christmas, have done shortbread on a couple of different occasions. And it's one of my favorite things in the whole world. My grandmother used to make shortbread for me, and I used to eat shortbread in a glass of milk, and I just loved that stuff. And so once in a while, I get the urge to make it. Only do it every couple of years. I think maybe it takes that long for all the butter and sugar to get out of your system before you do it again. It's just loaded with butter. Well, when you're baking, what happens if you don't put everything in there that's supposed to be in there? It doesn't turn out right, does it? You end up with something, well, in shortbread, I've ended up, the first couple of times I did it, I ended up with something really mushy. You know, it wasn't fully there. And then, no matter how long I baked it. And then the next time I did it, it kind of came out a little bit more like rock because I didn't have the right ingredients. Part of the problem is that both Bonnie's grandmother and my grandmother, and I kind of combined their two recipes, neither recipe listed all the ingredients. Because they knew their recipe so well, so they had some things written down, but there were other things that they didn't write down. And this is not uncommon. If you go, my mom put together a book of our family recipes, and as you go through, it's not all that uncommon that some of those recipes only list part of the ingredients. Well, if you don't have all the ingredients, it's not going to turn out right. And so I did some experimentation, and I got a few disasters before I finally got the recipe right. And now, when I bake it, it tastes like my grandmother's shortbread. Just right, because it has the full measure of the ingredients. And that's what we're saying here. You know, one day we're going to have the full measure. We're going to have all the ingredients necessary to make us fully mature before God. Full maturity, the whole measure. So what are the characteristics of this maturity? And how do we get there? Well, we're going to look at the first part of that passage today, down to verse 6. And next week, we'll look at the second part when we talk about God's provision. God not only asks us to mature and guides us to mature, but he provides for us so that we can mature. So, I guess I should say this too. I think that there is often a resistance to growing up in the Lord in the same way that some of us have a resistance to growing up in general. You know, born in the flesh, we have this resistance to becoming what we're called to do. And why is that? Well, it's because, you know, there is this old person that we were before we knew Jesus trying to assert itself or himself or herself on our current life. Paul talks about that. He talks about the things that war within, that he has. He talks about it like two horses kind of pulling against each other, you know? So we have this old nature that sometimes tries to rear its ugly head and tries to take over, and we resist growing up in the Lord. Do you remember that commercial on TV that had that really, really, really catchy jingle? I don't want to grow up. Look at this. How many people got that? Exactly. You know, and I think that's us in the Lord. By the way, do you know who wrote that jingle? That was partially written by James Patterson, the mystery novelist, who's the number one best-selling author in the world for 10 years in a row. He co-wrote that when he was working for J. Walter Thompson. Anyway, it's very catchy. Toys R Us doesn't exist anymore. So maybe they should have grown up, right? We especially resist, I think, letting God do his thing in us to change us. There are two things in the first part of Ephesians here, this passage, Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, that point us to maturity. And one of them has to do with living a life worthy of the calling we received in Christ. And the other has to do with unity. So today we're going to do the first part. Paul, who's under arrest for preaching the gospel, he's under house arrest. He's not in prison at this point. He's under guard. He cannot leave where he is being housed. And he's doing a lot of writing, and so he's depending on people like Timothy and others to take his writings out. And he sends this to the Ephesian church. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Well, that makes me feel guilty right there, because I often don't feel worthy. You know, there's this sense, oh, man. It depends on the day. It depends on if I've just had communion. It depends on if I've just had this renewal prayer with God. You know, I sometimes don't feel worthy. So what is worthy anyway? What is a worthy life? Is it perfect? Does it mean I never mess up? Does it mean I never commit sin? Is that what it means to be holy? What does it mean to be worthy? Or is it that you desire to live for Christ? And when you mess up, you get up and you move forward. And you know that you don't need to earn God's grace, right? It's not something that you have to earn. Grace, by its very definition, means freely given, right? And the more you approach God, the more you approach Jesus, the more grace that he pours out. Your worthiness is not based on your behavior, but based on his grace. So how does that work when we come to faith? Because we know we have to repent of our sin. But what happens? What's the order of things? Our good behavior follows grace. Grace does not follow our good behavior. If it did, then that would be us earning our way into heaven, right? So the Holy Spirit draws us, and we have this experience of God's grace, and we repent, and we turn, and we embrace him fully, and we are fully forgiven. And then we have this supernatural experience of the Holy Spirit entering in and dwelling within each believer, right? That's the process. It starts with grace. It isn't that we earn God's grace in any way. And when you get off course, what do? You make a course correction, right? You look for Jesus as the North Star, and you point your face at Jesus, and you follow him again. You don't give up. The worthiness that Paul's talking about here isn't some prize that we earn for being good or for showing up in church. You know, you get so many points for being in church. That's not the way it works. It's grace-based. Well, Paul goes on and he says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Well, I said earlier that some of us assume that we're mature. But what if we took a humbler approach to that? What if we assumed that we are still in a journey, that we're not completely there yet, that we are being made complete, and that we have a little bit of ways to go? I mean, that would certainly line up with what the scriptures are teaching us. Think about that, and then think about that, how that changes our approach to Jesus, and how that changes our approach to one another. If we come to one another with this assumed humility, and I'm not talking about false humility, I'm talking about, you know, accepting the fact that we're not there yet, then that changes our relationships with each other especially, but it also changes our, especially, I guess it especially changes that relationship with God, doesn't it? We're open to teaching, we're open to hearing, we're actually listening for God wanting to transform us and bringing us into certain places so that we can be transformed. When you think you have it all, when you feel like you're complete already, that you have everything there is to have, that tends to lead to arrogance. And that also means you've stepped off the path of discipleship. Because when we think we know it all, we're no longer a disciple. We're not learning anymore. It's, you know, a disciple is a lifelong learner. There's somebody who is always, always, always learning from God. There's nothing worse than an unteachable Christian. And let me tell you, I've been one. There have been times in my life where I think I just got a little too arrogant. I think I thought I knew what it all was about, especially when I was a young Christian. But then the more I got older, the more I matured in Christ, I've come to realize just how much I don't know and how much I need to learn. That humility is important, and not false humility, but a genuine humility before God. Gentleness, he talks about here, isn't wimpiness. You know, I think sometimes we hear that word gentle and we think, you know, there's the Marvin Milquetoast, there's the guy who doesn't have any strength, he doesn't have... That's not what it's about. That same word, that gentleness, is associated with the word meek that is applied to Jesus. And so we know that isn't weak, right? It's different. It's more about being submitted to God and being wise about when and when not to exercise power. Any of you like the Superman series of movies? I like the older ones with Christopher Reeve especially. Music. Celestial music. Thank you, Lord. Funny, though, it happened when I mentioned Christopher Reeve's name. That was just a little odd. He's my favorite actor who played Superman. Just something about his character, about the way he approached it. And somebody interviewed him and asked him, you know, why he did things the way he did. And here's what he said about it. He said, "What makes Superman a hero is not that he has power, but that he has the wisdom and the maturity to use the power wisely." He said, from an acting point of view, that's how I approach the part. So I think that's why I like it so much, you know, is that humility in the role, the way that he handles that gentleness that is there. You know, we talk about meekness when we talk about Jesus as power under restraint. You have that power, but you don't use it unless it's appropriately used. Well, then next, Paul talks about being patient, bearing with one another in love. Maturity brings patience, or it should. And hopefully, as we mature, our Christian love grows. This isn't always the case, you know. God's church is full of cranky old believers. You notice that? Sometimes I'm one of them. People who have hardened with age instead of softening their heart as they've grown in the Christ, in the Lord Christ. But Jesus thankfully loves us and forgives us and heals us and renews us as we follow him. If we are truly maturing, then we're becoming better at loving. And that's part of what it is to be like Jesus, to be better at loving, to love like the Son of God loves. And bearing with one another, that isn't just about putting up with each other. It's more than that. Just because we're further along in the journey with Jesus and so further along in our discipleship journey doesn't give us license to become Mr. or Mrs. Cranky Pants, you know? I mean, we have to come to some point where we begin to operate out of love towards others. A lot of patience is exercised. You know, when we exercise that patience, when we exercise that love instead of a judgmentalism towards others who are not quite there yet, just as we are, then that draws people forward. You know, it's easier to, you know, they talk about it's easier to catch flies with honey than it is with vinegar. Well, it's the same as true in terms of helping one another on the road to discipleship. Being harsh with one another, that doesn't take, it's like trying to give somebody a hard shove forward. They may end up stumbling and falling because we're not doing it the right way. We need to do it with love, and we need to draw them forward and bring them closer to God together. Being mature isn't about being condescending. It's about loving and patience and just bringing people along in the journey with us. Let me shift gears for a moment and take a look at Paul and what he has to say about unity, because unity is a big part of this. Did you know Paul links unity and maturity together? He pulls them together in the same passage here, but not just here, in a lot of different places. You mark up your Bible. This is kind of how I mark up my Bible. So I marked up the slide this morning the way I do when I'm reading through, and I highlight the words that really stand out, that are really important, and help me to understand what's going on. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So when I make shortbread, to go back to the shortbread, when I make shortbread, instead of a cookie cutter, I use the top of the glass. I'm not interested in fancy shapes. I don't care if they look like Santa or look like Santa's elves or whatever. I just, you know, cut them out with a circle. And so they're all circular. They all look the same. After I bake them, when I come out of the oven, I dust them with icing sugar, and you can't tell one from the other, right? They just all look exactly the same. And I think that a lot of people believe that that's what unity is supposed to look like, that we're all looking exactly the same. But that's not the way that God raises us up, right? We have different gifts. We have different personalities. We have different things that are part of our life. If we took that cookie cutter and just tried to cut out Christians, we'd leave an awful lot behind that the Lord gifted you with and wants to use. So that's not really what unity is about. Unity in Christ is really more about focus and direction. Where's your focus? Well, you know, a good shortbread is more about taste than it is about shape. And that's true of us as mature Christians. It's more about, you know, who we are, what the substance of us is, than if we look exactly the same. But we do have some things in common. We believe things together, and that's what this little part of the passage is about. There is one body, the body of Christ, his church. There is one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who lives in every believer. There's one hope in the Lord Jesus for salvation, but also a hope of eternal life with him after death. We believe there's one Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ again. We believe there is one faith, only one person to believe in, only one kind of faith that brings us to eternal life. That's faith in Jesus. One person to believe in, that when we believe in, he is the beginning of salvation. He's the door to salvation. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Faith in Jesus is the way to salvation and life. There's one baptism. Now, it's not talking about one mode. You know, it doesn't, I don't know if it really matters a huge amount to God whether we dip or dunk or whether we pour or we sprinkle or what form. You know, we try to follow a biblical form as close as we can, you know, which is why we do the form that we do. But this isn't really talking about form. This is talking, when it's talking about one baptism, it's talking about, again, this unified thing we do. How do we declare that we're following Jesus? That's, baptism is the primary way. But this also could be referring to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is something that technically we've messed up that name a little bit, and we've used it to apply to other situations. But it first and foremost applies to when you come to Jesus and you come to that moment of conversion and the Holy Spirit enters in you, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's how Paul uses it early on. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit, and your spirit, which has been disconnected from God's spirit, become joined again in the way that God intended when you were created. Because if you go back to the creation story, how were we created? God breathed his own spirit. He breathed life into us. And it says that we became dead in our sin. But when we come to Jesus, we are made alive in Christ. So it could be suggesting that larger baptism. His Spirit is something or someone that we have in common together, right? One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This last part sounds a little confusing, but it's not a call to universalism. I've seen it used that way, and that's not really what it's saying. It's still talking about the body of Christ. That's the context, right? There's only one God, and he's represented in this passage three different ways. You see the Trinity here. You see him mentioned as Father. You see him mentioned as the Lord and as Son. You see him mentioned here as the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity represented right here in this passage. And he is the head of the church. He fills the church, and he's present in the life of every believer. That's our unity. That's the source of our unity. It says, make every effort in the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit's leading. Submit to the Spirit's power. Be united to one another through his Spirit. Be joined together. Okay, so here's a question to end with. Are you a maturing believer? Are you a maturing believer? Are you in process? Are you submitting yourself to Jesus? Are you choosing to follow him as you can? This is an interesting, there's something interesting about this passage. It kind of, if you look at Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it says in that passage that as we follow Jesus, that fruit grows in you. It's just something that God does in you as you do it. Here, we're asked to, you know, as best as you can, get on this journey, get on this road. The other half of the best as you can, or doing it in that way, is that the Holy Spirit helps you along. And so we're not doing this alone. We're walking with God. And as we walk closer to God, Jesus' own character grows inside of you. Paul pairs unity in the body with maturity, and maturing is not something that we do alone. It's something that we do together. We help each other along. United, we are maturing in Christ Jesus. Isn't it the case that the people who seem to think that they are the most mature are often the least? And often those people that act and say that, you know, they're not that important, that they're more among the least, that they are further down on the scale, they're often the ones who seem to be the more mature. And that's a principle that Jesus taught. He who is first shall be last, but he who is last shall be first. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to mature in you. Transform our character until we reflect your character. We ask that you would change our hearts to look like and love like your heart. We pray that you will mold us into your image. And now we see through a glass darkly. We look to the day when we shall see you face to face. The day when we will be fully transformed with all the ingredients there, with everything to make us fully into the image of Jesus. Transform us, change us, Lord. We open our hearts to you this morning. We ask that you would fill us and lead us and change us. We look forward to that day when we're standing together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing our final song with us.